We are starting a new series. It's called Up, U-P, Up. And this is the first week of our Up series. And this week is called Speak Up. And we're going to be looking at evangelism, as Stu said, Acts 17:17. It talks about Paul. Acts 17 is an amazing passage. It talks about Paul in Athens and on Mars Hill. And the whole kind of point of that passage, and I love this one phrase, it says, as Paul was walking through the city of Athens, his spirit was provoked when he saw the worship and the devotion going up to idols in Athens. And there's this amazing bit where he speaks on Mars Hill and he talks, and it's that famous verse where he talks about, you know, in God we live and move and have our being. And I love having Innie next to me, because whenever I start a Bible verse, he always finishes it. What is it you say, Innie? When you get into the Word, the Word gets into you. I love that. Acts 17. And we were talking about 2017 and 17:17. Acts 17:17. The paraphrase of it is that Paul went from the marketplace and to the synagogues, preaching and reasoning with people about the truth of Jesus. That's my paraphrase. And I really felt that 2017 particularly was going to be a year where we had a very strong focus on evangelism, on outreach, on getting out there, on preaching the gospel, proclaiming the good news, being witnesses to Jesus and of Jesus. And that was when God, incidentally, just after we'd spoken about that, Stu and Chloe bumped into Robbie Dawkins, who was here when we had Robbie Dawkins come and speak. If you weren't, I'd really thoroughly recommend watching the podcast. It was amazing. There was a strange moment where he told a testimony about a guy called Hitler, which was really bizarre, because if you came in 30 seconds after he'd explained that it was about a guy called Hitler, the rest of the testimony was like, oh, and then I said this to Hitler, and then Hitler got baptized, and Hitler did this, and Hitler did that. It was very bizarre. But he said something that really challenged me. He said when he was speaking to Christians in the third world, in persecuted countries, and they would inquire about their Christian brothers in the West and outreach, and why is it that they don't outreach? Why is it that they struggle with that, perhaps in the West, more than we do in the persecuted countries? Is it for fear of beating? And Robbie was like, no. And is it for fear of, you know, public, you know, stoning? Well, no. Oh, is it because of fear of imprisonment? No. And then they said, so what is it? Why is it that the Western church, what is it that they fear about speaking the truth about Jesus? And Robbie had to kind of, you know, much to his own kind of nation's shame, say, well, you know, it's fear of ridicule. It's fear of embarrassment. And these third world Christians were like, what? That's it? That's crazy. And that really challenged me. That really convicted me and kind of got me on this journey of really asking God, what is it? And I'm going to be very honest and vulnerable this morning, and as are these guys. These guys are all involved in leadership of some form or another. And what I've asked them to do is just talk a little bit about their own journey with regards to evangelism, sharing some of the struggles, sharing some of the fears. And it was interesting. And then I'm going to pass on to one of them. So get thinking. I don't know. We haven't scripted this or planned this, so this could go one of two ways. If it goes really well, you're welcome. Fantastic. If it goes really badly, you know, they weren't trained, they weren't prepared. So what can I say? But I was just confessing to Tim beforehand, before preaching, and I asked him to come and pray for me. I said, Tim, would you pray for me? And I just confessed. I'm like, I'm actually feeling really nervous, unusually nervous, uncharacteristically nervous. And I actually feel like I've kind of come under the fear of man a little bit, doing something a bit different, you know, not preaching a sermon, not, you know, preparing a, you know, a traditional talk, as it were. And then it struck me, it was interesting. God said, it's interesting that even in the church, you're able to come under the fear of man. And, you know, here I am, the lead pastor in a church, coming under the fear of man in a church building, a building full of people who are cheering me on, supporting me, you know, encouraging me, all of that stuff. And I'm still coming under the fear of man. And so if you take one thing away from this morning and nothing else, it's that we're going after the fear of man. As we minister, as we speak about this, what I want you to hear as these guys talk about it is not that they're amazing evangelists or that they're seeing these incredible stories and all that kind of stuff. It's that at some point they had to deal with that core issue of the fear of man. And it's going to look different. We've got people that work in full-time ministry. We've got people that work in the marketplace. We've got people that kind of straddle both and kind of are doing the ministry and doing working in the marketplace. But the common theme in all of these stories is going to be, I had a fear, I had an insecurity, I had a concern, and I overcame it. And that's what I want us to take away today. That's what we're going to be ministering into. So the first question, if someone could just share just perhaps some experiences, maybe 2 or 3 minutes, just on some area where you kind of overcame the fear of man or overcame the fear of kind of talking about your faith, sharing your faith, being a Christian in your particular context. One of you. Matsy.
It's interesting because I didn't grow up in a family of Christians, so I'm like the only one in my family that got saved. So I remember not really being into evangelism at all, actually. But there used to be a guy in Oxford Circus before they did it all up. And he was from Liverpool. He had this like red hair, and he used to preach the gospel, and he used to say, "You a sinner or a winner?" I used to remember that. And he was really preaching the gospel. It wasn't like hellfire and damnation. And I used to see him, and I used to feel embarrassed, and I was like, really embarrassed every time I saw this guy. And I was like, "God, why do I feel embarrassed? I shouldn't feel embarrassed at someone preaching the gospel. That's a good thing." And I asked God to sort. I was like, "God, I don't want to be embarrassed. I want to have the same courage He has to just go, 'You're a sinner or a winner.'" and then one day, and I sort of prayed and, you know, got on with my life. And one day, I remember I was in Brixton, and there was a cinema called the Ritzy Cinema, and I was having tea with a friend. And all of a sudden, I had this desire to evangelize. Like, it came from nowhere. And I was like, "This must be God, because I don't ever get a desire to evangelize." So when I left my friend, I said, "I'm just going to go outside and see if I can find someone." So I went outside, and I saw this guy, and I went up to him, and I was like, I don't even know what I said. "Hello, Jesus loves you." And he was Jamaican, and I'm half Jamaican, but he was speaking in patois, which is like a Jamaican dialect, but it was so strong I couldn't understand him. And so we were trying to have a conversation, but neither of us understood each other. And it was really clumsy, and it was getting worse and worse. And I was like, "This is not working." And I was like really, really embarrassed about it. This is like my first evangelistic sort of time. And anyway, I was like, "Oh, okay then, yes, sir. God bless you. Yes, goodbye." And that was that. Then afterwards, I was like, that was really weird, because I really felt like I was meant to go and evangelize to this guy. Anyway, then I became part of this homeless ministry in our church, and he started coming, and we became really, really good friends. And I used to pray for him all the time. And what God showed me is that He was just looking for me to be willing. He wasn't looking for it to look nice. And most of the time when I go up to people, it's clumsy. Like, you don't know what to say. And I'm not one of the, you know, you have people that will see someone and they'll just see a word over them. I'm not like that. I'll go up and be like, "Hi, Jesus loves you." And they'll be like, "Thanks." But I've realized God just honors the trying, and it's worth something. So.
Yeah, I think just the whole thing of being willing is so key. And my kind of journey in this looks different in different contexts. So from my work position, I'm a designer in a sports tech company, and the team that I work with, there's a lot of hostility to God. So how I navigate that is very different to how I would if I'm responding to somebody that I maybe see on the street. And in the past, I've like had these times where there was one time I was getting a bus into town, and I was going just to do some work in there, and I just felt God highlight, just put a picture in my mind of somebody on crutches at a very specific point where I was going. And for me, I really love healing, and I love the activation of that and seeing the breakthrough in that. And so I kind of have a much easier thing to kind of go after healing or going after a need in that area than sometimes preaching the gospel. That's something that I really want to grow in a lot more, and just that kind of courage. I find if I'm out on the streets, I can be a lot more reckless. I'm just going out, just be like, bah! Just being crazy, but just, I know that I'm probably not going to see these people again, so actually I don't really have anything to lose. And I remember this one time, I was walking down this street, and I was just about to go into Starbucks, and I hadn't seen anybody with crutches, so I kind of thought, phew, I'm off, like, I made it, I was willing. I didn't see anybody, so it's fine. I kind of get the point to try. And then as I walked into Starbucks, there was a guy that came onto the street with crutches, and I thought, man. So I just stood there, and I couldn't go into the shop. I couldn't go into Starbucks, because I just knew that if I let this opportunity slip, that I would just regret it, that like the whole day I'd just be pretty bummed out of like, man, what if? And so I went up, and I find with healing, it's always especially if you see somebody, even just asking that question of, hey, like, what did you do to your leg? You're not kind of go in on an angle of like, hey, can I pray for you? It's like, hey, what did you do to your leg? Because it's kind of a lot more of an open thing where they're going to go, oh, yeah, I broke it or I injured it doing this. It's kind of like a safer way in. And so I got to like pray for this guy, and we didn't see an immediate healing there, but I came away and I was like, God, I don't really understand. Like, you highlighted him and he didn't get healed. And the big thing was like, God was like, I just want to know that you're willing. And for him to like know that he can trust us with situations and trust us with the people that he puts in front of us. But one thing I would just say quickly, just even with that whole area, like, often it's, you can't really lose, and especially if you're going out on the streets and stuff, like, you often can't lose, because if God highlights somebody for you, and that's why I love the whole treasure hunting thing, if God highlights to you somebody, even if you get like a negative response, it doesn't stop you from being able to bless that person. And even if they say, hey, I don't want any prayer, that's cool. You can be like, hey, that's fine. You can leave, but that doesn't stop me from, after they've gone, being like, God, would you just bless them? Would you bring healing to their body? Would you bless their family? And so making sure, even in those opportunities where maybe what you consider as a failure, that you can still make a rich opportunity of that, because you get to speak into that situation.
And that's a great key, just with the saying something. I was in a cafe with Alistair and Kamiko the other day, and there was a guy who had bad knees, and he said that as he walked past us. Oh, excuse me, sorry, I just need to move the chair, I've got bad knees. And almost kind of without even thinking, Kiki just went, can we pray for you? Like this, and she almost kind of just blurted it out. But once you say something, you're in then. It's kind of often that, just that first conversation, that first thing can be the difficult part. But once you say it, well, then you're in, and it ended up, he misheard and thought, Kamiko said, can I pay for you to have your knee replacements? And I was like, well, this could end up being really interesting, that Kamiko has to go home and explain to her husband why we're now paying for some random guy's knee replacements, because she's in now, you know. But just that, just to say something, oh, how did you break your leg? Or just kind of, you know, just taking that step and just saying that first word often then just gets the ball rolling. Slightly different tack then. If you could maybe just share a time where, maybe if you could complete the sentence, the thing that holds me back from taking a step out in my faith mostly is, what do you think are the blocks, or the kind of, how would you describe it? What words would you put to it?
Well, that was actually where I was going to go for my one. I think the fear of man for me often has been fear of the response that I may get speaking to somebody random in the streets. But I've also had fear of man of what the church is expecting of me as well. And I don't mean this church. I mean just the global church. When we talk about evangelism, we have all kinds of filters because of all the ways we've seen it expressed in the past. And so when someone talks to me about, do you want to go out onto the streets of Wembley and do evangelism? In my mind, I've got this picture of going up to complete strangers and saying, excuse me, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And the idea of somebody coming up to me, even a Christian coming up to me in Harrow High Street and saying, you know, have you accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? I'm in the club, but I still want to back away sometimes, because I'm thinking, whoa, you're coming at me with an agenda and with you just want to get my name ticked on a box. Or, you know, I've really struggled with the idea of kind of cold calling evangelism. And for those who know Judy, who used to be in our church, I marveled at her ability just to go up to utter strangers and have them talking about Jesus within 20 seconds. But I just thought, I don't know how to do that. I really believe in relationship, and I believe that, you know, you have to earn a right to speak into someone's life. And, you know, we've heard it, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. I've really sort of held to some of those beliefs before. And the practical example would be the Noise Project from last week. We were splitting into teams. We had a gardening team. We had a worship team, a litter picking team, and a befriending team. And the befriending team was the last one on the schedule for me in the day. And I'll be honest, I was not looking forward to befriending, because I was just thinking, we say we're going on people's doors, knocking on their doors and just going to love on them. And I was like, what? Like, hi, can I love on you? Like, what? When they open the door, what are we meant to do? And, yeah, do we just hug them on their doorstep? I just so was not looking forward to it. And I was honestly, if I can have my vulnerability moment, I was hoping somebody would ask me to stay in the gardening team for the rest of the afternoon, or there would be a project that, oh, we just need to trim this hedge back. It will take a couple of hours. Can you stay? I honestly was hoping someone would say that. Went with Ellie, and we had a stack of biscuits, and we knocked on some doors, and we just said, hey, we're from the local church. We're going around the whole of the estate, and we're giving cookies to everyone just to say we're in your neighborhood and we love you. And there was something about having a genuine reason to knocking on their doors that meant the amount of conversations we then had about, oh yeah, no, we just believe that God loves everybody. We believe it doesn't matter whether you're a Muslim or a Hindu or you have no faith, we still believe he knows you and loves you. And there was something about that legitimate reason for talking to them. And it's like Sam saying, dude, what happened to your leg? There's something about it having integrity that then meant offering to pray or telling people about Jesus suddenly was real, and it stopped being like an outreach agenda. Does that make sense? And I walked away from the Noise Project having that befriending time as my favorite bit of the day, and I kind of wish I'd been doing it all day. And I don't say that as some cliche, you know, answer. I genuinely, Ellie will attest to how many times I said, I can't believe how much I'm enjoying this. And I think for me that the fear of man is often to do with the filters we have about ourselves and what we're being expected to do. And I needed to deal with some of those, and I still need to deal with some of those.
Okay, I'm going to ask. Yeah, come on. It's good. I'm going to ask Ellie a question, and then I'm going to give her a second to think because I haven't prepped her for this at all. So, Ellie, Acts 1:8. Is the last thing Jesus says before he ascends up into the cloud. And the Tom paraphrase is, he basically says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, you know, in all the earth. Can you share a time, perhaps with the Ibiza stuff or elsewhere, where you felt a direct kind of correlation between you've had an encounter with God? Because biblically, I think, you know, when you look through Scripture, and this is something we say all the time, in Scripture, encounter always leads to something happening. And you know, God, we say, don't we, he's in us for us, he's on us for other people. And sometimes God will just encounter us to meet with us, and that's important. But we preach a lot that actually the fruit of the encounter, there'll always be fruit. Even if he's just meeting you for you, something in your life will change. And so we see Jesus saying, you know, you'll be when the Holy Spirit falls on you, you'll be imbibed and, you know, imbued with power, and then you will go and be my witnesses. And think of a witness in a court of law. If a witness stands up, they have evidence of something, don't they? They saw something, they experienced something was done to them. And so if you could answer the question, and I'm just going to share a few thoughts while you think about it, a time perhaps when you've had an encounter with God, maybe prior to going out and doing your Ibiza mission, where something that God said to you or something he did with you enabled you to be a witness of some description. Does that make sense?
Yeah. So firstly, just to talk about Ibiza a bit in general, just so you have the context, we do nighttime outreach through the night for about 6 hours, but it's actually based from a prayer room. So we've got a prayer room right in the center of where all the clubs are. And so we'll do an hour praying in the prayer room, seeking God, and then we'll go out on the streets for an hour. And it's kind of like a rotation like that. And I think what I've really learned from that is the importance of making sure you're seeking God first before you go out. And actually, the peace that you get from that is unbelievable, because you're walking around in this really chaotic environment. Everything's very loud. You're going around, and part of our role is helping people that are really in trouble. And so it can be quite what could be seen as a very stressful situation. But I've honestly never experienced the amount of peace that I experienced there. And I feel that that is because we spend so much time seeking God that when you're walking around, you just hear him so clearly, and you hear what he's doing, and you see what he's doing. And it's because you spent that time first to really tune into him. And actually, it's not necessarily just about hearing him clearly in terms of words of knowledge or highlighting people. He does that as well. But also just when you're in tune with him, you kind of just stop worrying so much about the people and what's happening around you. But you're just so content in flowing with what he's doing. And that just makes such a difference. And I remember one specific example of that was we were chatting to about 5 girls that were really, really drunk. And one of them was quite ill, so we were trying to help her, but all of her friends were being quite rowdy and a bit pushy about what we were doing, and they were saying, you know, who are you, why are you here? And they knew that we were Christians. They were kind of being a bit negative about that kind of thing. But because of our experience in the prayer room and just being so peaceful, we were able to just sit back and just be really lovely and just explain what we were doing and not react to what they were saying or what they were doing. And actually that led to the most amazing conversation. Actually, the girl that was being the most negative or was saying all these things actually started asking real questions. And then in the end, I asked if I could pray for them. And she was talking about her past experiences of church and everything. And it turned out that as I started to pray, she'd previously been really drunk, so she was slurring her words, not really standing up straight. She started praying for all of her friends and like instantly sobered up. And it was such a genuine prayer, like it wasn't mocking or anything. She was just kind of instantly sober and kind of tuned into something. But what I really learned from that is firstly, that's really incredible, really saw God move, but also it's amazing that it was kind of the peace that we had and the fact that we were so in tune that we didn't have to like react to what they were saying to us, and we were just staying in tune with what God was doing. So, yeah.
Same question? Okay. So for me, I've been on a really kind of windy journey. At first, really kind of, there was a point when I was listening to, for those of you who know Todd White, I was listening to Todd White podcast literally every one Todd White podcast every day, and it just infused me with faith. And that's just as a thing to encourage people that if you feel like I struggle with evangelism, I don't have the boldness of the faith, find someone who does and attach yourself to them or listen to them, because literally listening to Todd White every day, I was like a crazy person just going out on the streets looking for sick people, because it builds your faith. That was the first thing. But then I went through a period where, because of some really scary experiences trying to evangelize, people literally trying to like hit me, and I literally had to run. I petered out there. But then I went through this whole phase where God started to really teach me really in depth about the gospel. And for the past kind of 2.5 years, really start to understand what the gospel was all about. And it just got to this point where I started to realize something that nine out of 10 times, people actually, they want what the gospel is. They want who God is. They want who Jesus is. They just don't know that they do. And one of the reasons I say that is because I'm shocked how many times, literally, I can't remember a single time that I've gotten the chance to, and this is maybe just a me thing, but I'm more of a teacher, and so I love to expound the word of God and to say, this is what the gospel is, this is, give examples and illustrations. Whenever I get the chance to do that, there has not been a single time that someone has not been like, wow, I've never heard that before, and just been like, I want that. And so I guess my fear would be the fear of being misunderstood. For me, I'm like, if you just give me like 15 minutes, literally, that's my fear. I'm like, if you don't give me that time, then I don't want you to misunderstand what because Christianity has been so misrepresented by so many different people, and that's another thing that you have to watch out for. But we're supposed to represent God and show who he is, and that's not shown any clearer than in the Gospels. But on kind of the question you asked, Ellie, I completely agree that like your secret place life affects kind of your effectiveness in so many different ways. One, in that you're not afraid. I'll give two stories. One, I was in the Bahamas? Sorry, I'm looking at my sister. We're in the Bahamas, yeah. So we were in the Bahamas on holiday, and we had gone to have dinner and went back to the room, and I was just praying. I was just kind of praying on the bed. And then one of the women who was doing the turn down service came into the hotel, and probably because I was praying, but I was super sensitive. And so literally the moment she walked in, Holy Spirit started speaking to me about her. And I was like, this is going to be interesting. But I knew there are times when I just know for sure this is not even a debatable thing. This is God. And so I was like, how do I approach it with her? I started asking her, are you a Christian? Do you know God? And she was like, yeah, but I don't really believe God speaks to people. I'm like, this is going to be really interesting. So I basically, you know, my sisters were there. I was like, this is what God is saying about you. This is what God is saying about you. And she just had a really straight face. And so I was a bit worried that it was completely wrong. She literally took a couple of steps and she just broke down in tears and just was just literally, she literally hit the ground. And I was just like, this is what do we do? And so me and my sisters, we basically just prayed with her, and she was just so encouraged. But like I said, I think it was because, I mean, you don't have to be praying at that point in time, but there's something about just a soft heart and just actually saying, God, I'm open to whatever it is you want to do. And it doesn't have to look like words of knowledge or healing or miracles. Just be sensitive. It could be the smallest thing. And God could use you. And another one was a more interesting one, similar to Sam's story. And I was talking to someone about this a week ago, that basically this was during the time when I was listening to a lot of Todd White, and I was like, I want to see healings. I want to see miracles. And so one particular morning, I was reading, I think it's Ephesians 2, but it basically talks about how we were created beforehand in Christ to do works in advance. And so I was like, God, I know that you want to touch someone's life today. And so one of the things I did was for about 30 minutes, I prayed in tongues, because the Bible says that when you pray in tongues or you pray in the Spirit, that you pray the will of God. And I was like, whoever that person is, whatever that situation is that you want me to intersect with, then I'm asking Holy Spirit that you pray with me on that. And so I was going back to university at that time. And so I basically came across this guy, literally on crutches as well, in the train. And I looked at him and my heart was beating really strongly. I wasn't even putting my hand on my chest and I could feel it. And it wasn't just me being nervous, but I knew that God wanted me to pray for him. And I was like, oh God. Basically, to cut a long story short, his pain was so bad that he had to get up. He had to get up from his chair a stop before his actual stop. That's how long it took him to get up because of the pain. And he was wearing that pain on his face. And, I said to God, if he gets off at the same stop that I do, then I'll pray for him. And he was getting off at the same stop I did. I was like, oh, just like Sam, I was just like, oh, now I have to pray for him. But it was the craziest thing, because previously to that, I'd prayed for lots of people and not much had happened. And I can't say for sure it's because I prayed in tongues. I think it is. I believe it is. But I went to him. His name was Brian. And I was like, I see you have problems with your, what happened? He said, I think he shattered his ankle or something really bad, not just a small sprain. And I was like, well, I'm a Christian. Can I pray for you? I believe that God heals and all that kind of thing. He was like, yeah, well, I've tried everything else. So really, what have I got to lose? Literally, that's what he said. And it was a weird thing, because I was expecting to pray for it like 5 times before anything happened. I prayed for him 1 time and I didn't even pray a long prayer. And I took his crutches from him and I was like, walk. And then he walked along the platform at King's Cross. And then he turned around and gave me the weirdest look. And he literally, for someone who had like a shattered ankle, he was like, and he was like, what did you do? And I was just like, I didn't do anything. And so like, it's a journey. I would just encourage people that it doesn't, like Alistair was saying, there is sometimes this unspoken pressure, especially when you hear, people come and say, I prayed for this person and it was massive. And just don't make it about that, because it's not about the miracles. It's really about, first, it's about loving people. And second of all, it's about showing people who God is. And if God says, I want to heal someone today, then that's great. If he says, no, I want to work on their heart, or no, I just want to sow a seed, it can look different. I think that's where I've been in the last couple of months, where I've just been learning that I don't have to feel bad because it doesn't look a specific way.
So yeah. Come on, it's really good. So we're gonna finish up in a second. So the last question, and I'd like a sentence or two at most. No long sentences. If you have to take a breath, I'm going to move the mic on. But a sentence or two on, if you could give the you prior to kind of feeling more confident with evangelism one bit of advice, what would it be? Like the kind of the, what would you say to the you before you kind of had experience of stepping out? So just the last thing I just want to share is, just so often the signs and wonders are an open door. We always say that waiters and waitresses are fantastic because they're a captive audience and they're going to be nice to you because they want a good tip. And we were in Leicester once and I had a word of knowledge for the waitress and I shared it. And the word of knowledge was about, and I've learned now not to kind of to just say it, because if it's right and you don't kind of give all the fluff, then it's so much more powerful. And I just said, hey, I'm at a conference just down the road and we've been practicing hearing the voice of God. I just felt that God said that you're an artist and you have put down your paintbrushes and your pencils and for some reason, through hurt or fear, and he wants you to start painting again. And she just kind of got all emotional. She's like, oh my gosh, that's me. And I think she'd done like some sort of art course or something and had dropped out of it or something. And that sign and wonder was the open door, that word of knowledge. And then we got to talk to her. But the next day we went back and I was with Samuel's wife, Sarah, who's an artist. And I gave her a bunch of money and I said, go and find an art shop in the town. buy a bunch of art stuff, like a canvas and some stuff. And I didn't want to do that because if I'd done it, she'd have ended up with like paint by numbers or something. So I actually sent the proper artist to go. And then Sarah and I were able to go back and share the gospel with her. And because of that word of knowledge, we had an open door. She was receptive to hear what we had to say because we'd taken the time to ask God about her and care about her. And so often that, you know, the signs and the wonders are the open door to then have that opportunity to share the gospel or to share the love of God with someone. So I'd really encourage you, you know, we're a church that believes in the miraculous and the supernatural. We're going after that. And actually the healings you've seen today, those kind of things are going to get people's attention when they have an interaction with a loving God. So one sentence from all of you, and then we're going to do some ministry on these wonderful people.
I'd say one thing that I would tell my former self was don't be discouraged by previous experiences. So don't let your experience of having an awkward conversation or someone ignoring you dictate your obedience or your courage to go into the next situation, because the amount of times I've kind of tried to speak to someone that won't speak to me or had a really awkward conversation and then felt discouraged and not spoken to the next person. But actually God will move in the next one regardless of what's happened in the past. So yeah.
I would tell myself to not compare myself to other people and the evangelism that they do, to not feel that there is one particular model of doing it, and for me to be doing it right, I have to do that model. I would also remind myself that as a son and as an heir, I have authority and power in my words, and my words may sound different to Matsy's or Innie's, but they still carry the same power of Holy Spirit. And I would remind myself that there are a lot more opportunities than maybe I am aware of. And like Tom says, waitresses, cashiers at Morrison's, the guy at Chicken Cottage, I have been aware that these are opportunities for me. And so I would tell myself to open my eyes a little bit more as well.
I would say definitely just really cultivating much more of a lifestyle of just intimacy with God and seeking him. Because I think from that place, that kind of creates a security of like when, if God speaks to you, the kind of the pressure's off of you and more on God at that point. Because it's like, God, if you said this is going to happen, then I can't do this. So it's up to you. And I think, just taking the pressure off and just really just giving... get excited about the risk, because I think what can come out of the risk when God comes in is like far greater than any kind of disappointment or shame that you can feel on your heart. Like if you lead somebody into eternity, like you're never going to know what's going to happen unless you step out in the first place. So just really taking the risk.
I would say, remember what it's like to not be saved. I remember what it was like to not be saved. And everybody needs him. And sometimes just that motivation to know that, my God, we are so fortunate to know him. And I just, that is my motivation. Remember what it's like to not be saved. That's my motivation.
Like Sam said, no pressure, just to kind of slightly expand on it. You know, the Bible talks about Paul's talking. He says that, you know, Paul plants the seed, Apollos waters, but God is the one that brings the increase. And so it's not your job to, in this case, bring the increase. The other thing I'd say is know God. And probably the biggest one for me is know the gospel. Know the gospel. It's not something that we're supposed to just know when we become Christians. It's something that literally, in my opinion, it should be taking up a good 60% of your Christian walk to just go deeper, because the Bible calls it the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so, when you know that, then there's a joy that comes on the inside of you. Like this thing is just, it's called the good news. It's so amazing that I'm not ashamed to share it with anyone else. That's what I would say.
Okay, well, we're out of time, but I want to lead some ministry, and I'm going to get these guys to help. So if you guys want to stand up, we're just going to pray. I wanted to do it slightly differently today. I've preached so many times in the last few months on the gospel or outreach or evangelism, and I don't want us to hear another message. I want us to actually start being the message. And so my challenge this morning is, whatever it is that's holding you back, gets dealt with right here, right now, and we bring it before God. So we're not going to do a big altar call. We're not going to do a, you know, anything like that. We're just going to, right where we're stood, we're going to deal with some stuff. And so if that's the desire of your heart, I'm just going to ask you just to close your eyes. I'm going to lead you in some ministry. And then I'm just going to ask the ministry team just to start working their way around and just to start to lay hands on people and just bless them. But Holy Spirit, right now, I just ask that just even as we are in this place, as we are grappling with this whole concept of what does it mean to not only preach the message, but to be the message? What does it mean to be serious about being witnesses in all of the earth? What does it mean to take your great commission seriously, to make disciples of all nations as we go? And Holy Spirit, we just ask that even now you would just show us, like the psalmist prayed, shine a light on my heart. Show me if there's any wicked way within me, anything in our hearts, anything of fear, anything of doubt, anything of insecurity, anything of previous bad experiences, whatever it is that's holding us back from speaking about you, from demonstrating you, from being witnesses of you and to you. Would you just deal with that now? We just want to invite you in. We want to give you the space and the access to deal with that. And I just speak right now to the fear of man in this place, any aspect in myself and in any of us where there is a fear of man operating. God, would you just eradicate that? Father, we thank you that you promise that perfect love casts out fear, and you are love. So would you fill us up, God, tangibly with your love, that any ounce of fear just gets eradicated. Yeah. And we serve notice to fear of man in this house. We say that we worship an awesome God, and the experiences and the encounters we have of you, God, do not leave room for fear of man. And we proclaim that in the name of Jesus, that this would be a house where the fear of man has no influence, where the fear of man has no ability to stop us, to gag us, to hold us back, to make us timid. We thank you, God, that we haven't been given a spirit of timidity and fear, but of sound mind. And God, would you bring us into the sound mind of the kingdom, that we would think clearly, that we would speak clearly, that we would be able at any moment to give a reason for the hope that we have in you. God, would you imbue us with power, like you said, Jesus, that power would come on us when the Holy Spirit came and we would be your witnesses. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you go with us. Yeah, that it's you that does the stuff, and we're just the donkey that carries Jesus into town. Jesus, we thank you that as we go, we can be your witnesses. We can make disciples. We can bring you. We can be the living, breathing, walking, talking headquarters for the Trinity on earth. So come, Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to just create some space, and we've got the shared lunch now, so feel free to move on to that as and when you're done ministering. But as these guys come around and pray for you, just what I'm going to be asking them to do more than anything is just to bless you and minister to you in the area of the fear of man, just that you would be so released of that. And if that's your prayer today, just put that on your lips. Just say that to God. Just make it personal between you and him. And as we have a soft close, we're expectant that God is doing business with us in this area. So I'm going to get Matsy to just pray a covering prayer for us as we go, but the rest of the guys who've been sharing are going to come around and just lay hands on you quickly.
Oh, also just to say that at 3:00 today, we have an evangelism orientation where we'll be sort of sharing a little bit more about evangelism and what we do and how you can get involved. But I'm just going to pray and just say, Father, we just glorify you. We just lift up your name. Father, we thank you that we just want to be people that care about what you care about. And you love people so much. And I'm asking you, God, that our hearts would break for what your heart breaks about. And Jesus, you know, you said, John 3:16, that you came into the world for everybody. And Father, I pray that everybody in this room will just have a heart that just breaks for people. And Father, I just bless everyone in this room to be themselves, that they don't have to be anyone than themselves, but that who they are, that somebody has something that they need. And so I just pray for a boldness. I pray that we won't be ransomed by fear anymore, but we will be driven by love. We will be driven by love, God, driven by love, Jesus. Father, would you bring one person, you know, just the one, Jesus, just the one, and that one becomes the two, Jesus. Father, I just pray for opportunities, Jesus, and I pray that when we feel like it's just that we can't do something, that we will remember what it is like to not know you and the privilege it is to know you, Jesus. The privilege to know you as Lord and as God and as Father, and that we would just share that with the people around us. We just thank you, Father. We thank you for a heart that breaks for souls, Jesus. We thank you for the influx of souls that is coming into this house. So many, Jesus. We thank you. We thank you for the many, many, many souls that are coming in. We thank you, Father. We thank you for hearts of compassion, Jesus. Oh, hearts of compassion. Thank you, Jesus, that love lives here. Thank you, Jesus.